Hi, this is Tim Keel. Welcome to the Jacobswell Podcast. For this week's sermon, or any of the sermons in our archive, subscribe for free in iTunes or wherever you get your podcast. Jacobswell is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we'd love for you to participate with us in our financial life. You can do that on our website and in the Jacobswell mobile app. Whether you're new to this space or a regular podritioner, we're glad you're here.
Well, hello, good morning. It's good to be here, yes? My name is Micah Thomas, and you may recognize me as a person who sometimes stands up there with the musical instrument and helps to lead us in worship. And today I have the privilege of getting to do this thing, which is a little foreign to me, but I'm grateful to be here with you all. As Tim mentioned, we're continuing in John chapter 6. And so you've heard about Jesus, yes, Son of God, Son of Man, who they say is the Messiah, but is unlike the other messiahs of his time. Those who through violence would build kind of a small army and go up against the power of Rome and get crushed. Jesus' message seems to be a little bit different. It's one of peace. He talks a lot about the kingdom of God. He frustrates and angers the leading experts of the day, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who look at him and say, "This is crazy talk. Who are you? By what authority are you saying these things?" And yet Jesus seems to be meek and mild. You hear that he's healing people of their illnesses, of their diseases, of the demons inside of them that they've carried for a lifetime. And you hear that he's going to swing through town, except the flyer in the local farmer's market wasn't super clear on the location of the venue. So you just start walking, and you're there with your friends, maybe your family, headed outside of town. And you walk for a while, and you're kind of along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and you come to a hillside, and you look up, and it's crawling with people. There's thousands, probably. And way off in the distance, you see Jesus. And he's there with kind of a tight-knit group of people around him. Those you recognize, oh, those are probably the disciples that I've heard about, men and women who have given their lives to following Jesus and going where he goes. He's so far off in the distance, it's hard to really tell what's going on. You've kind of crammed in and made your way to your spot, and you see Jesus kind of motioning, inviting people to get comfortable and to sit down. And at about that time, it dawns on you, we've walked for a long time and didn't exactly pack for a camping trip. I'm a little bit hungry. And while you're getting settled and you sit and wait, you notice the group that's just right in front of you has food. Bread, fish, looks like a lot of food, and it looks good. And they turn to you and your group and they say, "Here, what we were told from the group in front of us is just take as much as you want until you're all the way full, until you're completely satisfied. And after that, just turn and pass it on to the people behind you." So a little confused, bewildered, but happy, you take this bread and this fish, you share it among your group of friends, and then you turn and serve the people behind you. And it dawns on you, Jesus is doing it again. You're experiencing firsthand something miraculous. And as all of that wraps up, this great meal, you're instructed to kind of pass everything that may be left over towards the front. You see those 12 disciples filling up 12 baskets full of these leftovers, and you know for sure, nobody brought this food out here. This is the work of Jesus, and you're fascinated. As you settle in, you're comfortable, you're well-fed, the cool of the evening sets in, and Jesus speaks to the crowd that's assembled there. And it is a remarkable night. After that's all done, you think to yourself, as kind of night sets in, hey, I've got the weekend, I'm young, here I am, I'll just follow him. Wherever he's going, I'll see what's going to happen next. So there's rumors that he's already disappeared, he's gone into a boat, where'd Jesus go? And you come to find out he's in the synagogue at Capernaum the next day. And you make your way there, and another crowd's assembled, not nearly as big maybe as the thousands from the day before, but it's packed in to the synagogue. And people are inquiring about this bread that was so good from the day before. Jesus can you do that again? Is there any more of that? And Jesus says, you want bread? I'm the bread. You eat my flesh and drink my blood. And at that moment, you start to hear the people around you turn to one another and say, what did he just say? Eat my flesh and drink my blood? What is he talking about? And the grumbling begins. And maybe for the first time ever, Jesus has lost command of the room. People aren't listening as much as they are grumbling among themselves, and this white noise of the crowd is growing louder. What on earth is he trying to say? And a voice cuts through over the crowd and says, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Which is maybe to say, Jesus, you're being difficult. And this is hard, and I don't know what to do with it. And following you is hard. And maybe we've grown up thinking it's easy. You invite Jesus into your life, and God kind of comes in and takes care of the rest. But if you've lived, you know that's not true. And this crowd, maybe along with us in our own lives, is discovering it's hard work to follow Jesus. The passage continues in verse 61. Jesus, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, says to the crowd, does this offend you? Does this truth about who I am and what it means to follow me, does this offend you? Is this out of the bounds of your thinking about what I'm about and what it means to follow me? And the grumbling reaches a fever pitch. It's a shouting match. And at this point, I would love to hear some of your thoughts too. Tim asked in the call to worship, what's going on in our hearts when we grumble? In this moment, what's happening? So I'm asking, I'd love to hear some of your thoughts. What is happening in our hearts when we grumble? Not trusting God to do what God says he will do. Yeah, and his promises for our life. Yeah, thanks, Jeff. What else? Not getting what you want. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Not being able to figure it all out. Kind of not feeling like things are settled.
Yeah, so not being able to figure it all out or feel like things are settled or the situation is under control as far as you can tell. That will cause some grumbling. Yeah.
I'm unsettled. That's really a thing.
Yeah. There's that just feeling of being unsettled. Maybe anxiety goes along with that. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah, so grumbling dampens God's spirit. It kind of closes in and ceases for us to imagine or allow for a possibility that God's spirit is up to something. Yeah, thank you all for your thoughts. I think grumbling happens for me as soon as I think that I could do it better. As soon as I'm no longer content to submit myself to whatever I'm hearing. And it's the American way after all, yeah, when the going gets tough, just go a different direction. There's endless possibilities. You can get a different job. You can get into a different relationship. You can go to a different church. You don't have to hear whatever you're hearing because there's other options out there, right? The problem for me is that left to my own devices, I can only heap up more and more worthless and cheap trash. I feel like I need something outside of myself, something to infuse new life, new ideas, and new truth that I can't generate on my own. I need someone to follow. And we all do, yeah? And so at this moment in the synagogue in Capernaum, as Jesus has lost control of what's happening in the room, and things are getting really dicey, we hear, continuing in John in 66, verse 66 of chapter 6, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus is in that room and people are literally walking out the door. And this question, does this offend you? Is almost to say, if you want to go, go. If you can't accept this hard teaching, then maybe you're missing what it means to follow me and be a disciple. And so people are making those decisions right there in real time. And Jesus turns his back on the crowd that's assembled and looks to the 12 disciples that are with him and says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And you can imagine maybe the white noise and the grumbling kind of comes to a hush as people have just realized Jesus is asking his closest followers, "Is this thing going to continue? Or are you just going to pack up and leave?" Maybe they're feeling like, well, maybe he is like every other Messiah before him. Maybe he's not the real deal. Maybe what these people are suspicious of and grumbling about, maybe they're right. Until another voice cuts through the silence and says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Simon Peter, a good disciple of his rabbi, not answering Jesus' question with just an answer, but with another question. "Jesus, to whom shall we go?" And maybe this question is one that stems from anxiety or stems from fear, stems from frustration. "Jesus, I'm following you, and you're asking me if I want to leave? What are you even talking about?" But maybe it comes from this deep understanding in the life of Peter, of who Jesus is and what Jesus is up to. I think Peter is a little bit ahead of maybe the rest of the disciples in his experience of Jesus, because this is a declaration of faith. These questions of Peter's lead to this powerful declaration of faith, but it's not the first time for him. If we look back in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two boats on the shore. The owners, fishermen who are overwashing their nets. And Jesus, kind of in a weirdo move, just invites himself into one of the boats. And the owner comes over and says, "Can I help you?" And Jesus says, "You know, I was thinking maybe we could go out a little ways and I'll talk to the people on the shore." And Peter's like, "I just got off of a long shift. I'm tired. I'm washing my nets. We're done for the day. Didn't catch anything. Not the best time. But all right, if you say so." And maybe this is a moment where Peter is grumbling. But he acquiesces, and there they are. Peter, a front row seat to listen to Jesus teaching the people. And as that wraps up, Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Well, that was a good sermon, Pastor." And Jesus says, "I know." And then they are sitting there together, and Jesus says, "You know what? How about we go out a little deeper?" And Peter's been polite long enough and kind of says, "Sir, with all due respect, this is my livelihood. I've done this my whole life. I'm a fisherman. As far as I know, you are not a fisherman. And I can just tell you from experience, because I've been out here, there's no fish to be caught right now. It's not the day." And Jesus says, "We'll see." And Peter, maybe with kind of a nervous smirk of frustration, decides to go along with Jesus to maybe silence his grumbling a little bit. And there they are in the deep water. And Jesus, kind of like a mother or father would reach over their kid and show them how to swing a baseball bat, says, "Peter, here's the deal. Grab this net, put it on this side of the boat, and see what happens." And Peter's like, "Seriously? This is my job." And maybe you've heard the story. The nets begin to break. Peter has to yell to his business partners on the shore, "Get out here quick!" And they barely make it back to the beach before their boats sink from the weight of all the fish that were caught. And Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." He says, "You are God, and I'm not fit to be around you. I have things going on in my life, okay? I'm not the best person for you to keep company with." And Jesus says, "No worries. You're with me now, and we'll fish for people." And in the single largest day of business that Peter's ever done, hauling in all of those fish, he doesn't take that money and those resources and reinvest it into the business and buy more boats and hire more people. The text in Luke 5 says they leave it all on the shore, Peter and his partners, and they start following Jesus. Which is why back here in the synagogue in Capernaum, it's Peter's voice that says, "To whom shall we go? My story has been consistent from the beginning. Maybe I've worked through this grumbling. I've worked through who you are and what it means to follow you. And I know it's hard, but what other option do I have? You're the Holy One of God. While Peter understands that, sure, we can take the free bread from Jesus, that stopping there would be selling him short. Jesus is more than a peddler of free bread. And Jesus, maybe in frustration, is saying, sure, you can eat the bread I gave you, but if that's all you think I'm doing, you'll die. Or you can have me, all of me, and do the hard work of being a disciple. Yes, it's hard work, and you'll live forever. I wonder what the other disciples were feeling. We know Judas is among them. But even the others that may not be quite to that degree are still there feeling like, man, I gave my life to this, and it's falling apart right before my eyes. Is this time for me to kind of bow out as well and to get on to something else? And it's Peter's courageous words that keep the whole thing alive, in one sense. So a question for us is, what wakes us up from grumbling and reminds us of the one who has the words of eternal life? What are the voices or the voice in our life that's leading us? As the story continues, Jesus' response is pretty interesting. He doesn't just look at Peter and say, hey, I think you're getting the hang of it. Cool, good answer. He looks at the 12 and he says, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. It's hard to follow me. It's hard to be me. Earlier in the passage in 65, Jesus went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless God, the Father, has enabled them. It's the work of God in our lives. And Jesus looks at his disciples, these 12 that he's assembled, knowing that at least Judas is a devil, an accuser, will betray him. And it's this moment to say, it's not any less hard for you than it is for me. And it's really all the work of God anyways. So the question is, have we received an invitation from God? Have you received an invitation from God? I think your very being here, many of you week after week after week, is a way to say yes to that invitation. I know there's hard things in your life where you've had to make a choice to say yes to that invitation. I feel like maybe you've already come to grips with the realization this following Jesus thing may require more of us than we initially expected. It may be harder than we anticipated. And then a question is, when have we chosen the harder thing? Think about your own life. I thought about mine this last week. I work for an organization in Kansas City called Youth Front. It's a nonprofit and has a couple of summer camp locations, both of which our youth at Jacob's Well go to, and there's a lot of connections there. And about 3 years ago, we were kind of a leadership team at Youth Front, all sitting around a table, and it had lots of discussions leading up to this to say, wouldn't it be great if we use this property that we have, not just as a summer camp, but to have a year-round community living, one that's committed to praying together, to meeting at morning and midday and evening, and keeping this rhythm and being committed to hospitality so that anyone from anywhere could come at any time and be on retreat and be refreshed and learn and grow in that context. Great idea. Let's do that. There was pretty good consensus there. And then the next question is like, okay, how do we do that? Who's going to do that? I would kind of fold my hands and lean back in my chair and look to the left and look to the right. Not me. Life's good. I like Kansas City. I like where we're at with our friends. Until I felt like maybe the harder thing and the choice for me to make was to have our family move down and to begin doing that and to be a part of what was being birthed there. And I can say a lot of things about the last 3 years, but I'll at least say this. They've definitely, without a doubt, been the hardest that we've experienced as a family and in my life, and they've been the most meaningful, the most rewarding, the biggest gift as well. I am a musician, and most of my life, in one way or another, has been tied to music. It's one of the key ways that I feel like I connect with the Lord. It's a gift that I feel like I've received. And it wasn't until last winter that I sort of finally sat down and did some planning and thought, there's some ideas that I've had with orchestra and with string music, and I want that to come alive, but I can't do it myself. I don't play those instruments. I also feel like if I don't say yes to that call, if I don't begin to walk down that road and do some of the difficult steps to try that out, I might die, hopefully one day, a long time from now, wishing that I had and sad that I never did. And so I invited musicians on our worship team to help me and to get this thing started. And we set a date, and then I begin to have to make the hard decisions. We have two kids, I work full time, get home, get the kids to bed, the Royals are on, it's a great night to just relax. It's already been a long day. It's harder to apply yourself to something, and yet I had to. I'd signed myself up for this. I knew this was a discipline I wanted to give myself over to. And so week after week, and as the months progressed, this thing grew. Jessica, my wife, would come down the stairs sometimes at 2 or 3 in the morning and say, "What are you doing? You're crazy." And I would say, "I am a little bit crazy, but I feel like for me right now, this is more important than sleep. I know I'll be tired tomorrow, but I have to see this thing through." Or how about this freaking sermon as an example? It seems like a great idea when you get the invitation to speak at Jacob's Well. All right, I'll do that until about last Monday when things aren't coming together and it dawns on me. There's a lot of great speakers in and among our community. I listen to them every Sunday. They'll do it better. They have more practice. I don't need to do this. Plus, the Royals are still playing and the weather's been nice. We could go camping. And then I think, as I've been told from friends of ours, with a 3-year-old and a 10-month-old, camping is probably a terrible idea this weekend. And so I chose the easier thing, and I'm here giving this sermon. But the reality is, those that stand here and do this are doing the harder thing of remaining in a text, of not letting go of God and what God might be up to, and the work that happens, the hard work week after week, thanks be to God, becomes a gift to our community, yeah? But you don't get there without doing the hard work. And so I think the ultimate question, even beyond when have we chosen the harder thing, is what's more important, or what's most important? What should demand more of our time, our energy, our effort, our devotion, or our resources than following Jesus? What's a weightier call on our life? What other choice do we have, in fact? To whom shall we go? Where else would we go? And this is where Peter, maybe for the first time, begins to have some theological thinking that's been spinning in his head, maybe being raised knowing the Psalms or having heard them, gets to have that theological thinking become a theological experience. Tim mentioned Psalm 84 in the call to worship. With the way the lectionary works, there's the gospel passage, there's a psalm, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament passage, and they all kind of come together to be what God's people, those who are kind of following along, are processing for the week. And this week it's Psalm 84. And maybe Peter had this running through his head as well. Let's read together verse 2. "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And then continuing on, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." I would rather be one day here than 1,000 anywhere else. This is the most important thing, to be in the presence of God. And so when Jesus asks the question, "Are you going to leave too? To whom shall we go?" This has been running through Peter's mind. And I think we can do a lot of interesting, fun, cool, successful, even lucrative things in our life, and none of it will be as important as following Jesus. And I also think that it definitely means different things for different people. As we've heard the story of Peter, maybe you've also heard, Jesus called him the rock. that his church would be built on. And Peter was eventually crucified like Jesus, but upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to die the same way that my Lord did. That's a unique position that maybe not everyone is asked to hold, but there's something for each of us, maybe even something really simple. Like maybe I should be the first person to get up from the table and do the dishes. I know if I wait long enough, somebody else will, but maybe the harder thing is to just go ahead and do that. Maybe it's to have a little bit more patience with our kids who are learning and growing and don't have it all figured out if they're 3 or if they're 30. Maybe it's to be more kind to strangers, people that we see walking into the grocery store, people that come to our door, even though we have a no soliciting sign right there. And I think it's less about one overarching call and more like 100 or 1,000 throughout the course of our life. That's what following means, right? There's not a start-to-finish roadmap. It's a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute commitment to be listening, to be open, to attune ourselves to the voice of Jesus. It's as if Jesus is saying to me, yeah, you want that community to happen? Why don't you go and try that? Pour a little gas on that and see what happens. It's hard, but try it out. It's as if Jesus is saying, you want to do this orchestra thing? Yeah, it's hard work, but pour a little gas on that and see what happens. Which, by the way, for me is one of the few times in my life coming and being in this room with many of you and playing on this stage back in June where I feel like I kind of skimmed the surface of the eternal, where I was in a small boat and I ran my fingers through the water knowing there's something so much more beautiful and deep and life-giving just right underneath me. And I got to be in that place. Which came through doing the harder thing. Maybe Jesus is saying, sure, you want to give a sermon at a church? Try that out. Do the hard work. Pour a little gas on that and see what happens. For each of us, it's about asking the question every day, am I following Jesus? Maybe for you, this week, you wake up each morning and just say to yourself, am I following Jesus? And the answer to that question is a question. To whom shall we go? Let's pray. Jesus, we're with you and we want to be with you. And it's hard to be with you. It's more than we bargained for. And we ask, where else would we go? It's better to be one day with you than 1,000 somewhere else. We ask for the strength and for the courage to own that in our own lives. Jesus, we give ourselves to you. We pray in your name. Amen.
This podcast is a part of Jacob's Well Church in Kansas City. Our website is jacobswellchurch.org. Our Facebook page is facebook.com/jacobswellkc. You can find us on Instagram at Jacob's Well. If you'd like to participate in our financial life, you can do that on our website and in the Jacob's Well mobile app, available in the Apple and Android app stores. May the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face to you and grant you his peace. Amen.